All right. Turn with me to the book of Galatians. So often when we consider the birth of Christ, we go to the Gospels and we think of the manger scene and the angels singing like we heard in our scripture reading. But Paul does a good job in very short form in the book of Galatians of giving us the gospel message. So that's what we're going to look at today. So look with me at Galatians 4, starting in verse 5. The title of the sermon is called The Fullness of Time. So let us give attention to the reading of God's word. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. This is God's holy and inspired word. May he add his blessing to it. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of Christ. We thank you during this time as we remember his birth. We remember the incarnation. We remember how Jesus, being on his throne in heaven from all eternity, left the glories of heaven to become like one of us, to put on humanity, to be tempted in every respect as we were, yet without sin, to observe the law perfectly, never sinning once, to then take the punishment for lawbreakers upon himself and the curse of the law. He has taken that on the cross, one of the most gruesome forms of death. And we thank you that as he was in the grave, you raised him on the third day, accepting his sacrifice as a perfect sacrifice, and is now seated at your right hand. We thank you for this great truth. Help us today as we try to see the magnificent Christ. And thank you for all you have given us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. During Christmas time, we all, as kids, probably receive some kind of gift as presents. What is one of the maybe greatest gifts you've ever received as a kid? Think of maybe what that might be. The feeling of maybe running down to the Christmas tree and seeing your gift. One for me was, I don't remember how old I was, but I remember running down one Christmas and seeing this great big box with my name on it. And I remember opening it. This might age me or date me a bit, but I remember opening it, and it was my first Nintendo. It was a regular Nintendo. And I was thrilled. This is what I always wanted, and I collected the games, and it was probably one of my greatest gifts I received as a kid. And it's a memorable experience. What are maybe something for you that you received? See, the reason we celebrate Christmas isn't because of the gifts you receive from parents. It isn't because of, you know, the lights and Santa Claus and all that. But the main reason we celebrate Christmas, the reason we're excited as Christians, is because we get a gift that is the greatest gift of all time. It is the greatest gift, and we celebrate that every year during this time as we remember. And this is the greatest gift we have ever received. In fact, it's the greatest gift the world has ever received. And it is a gift from God, Jesus Christ. So in our passage today, Paul's going to give us, in brief form, this Christmas message. He's going to show us this in the book of Galatians. Now, just to give you some background to the book of Galatians and what prompted Paul to write it, Paul is writing to a church of Galatia who he helped plant, who he helped start, and he established leaders. Then he left to go plant other churches. Well, during that time, what happened is these false teachers infiltrated the church called Judaizers. And Paul taught that it's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that we are saved. Well, these Judaizers came in and said, well, he's almost there. He almost got it. You just need to do a little bit more. Yes, you need to believe in Jesus, but you also need to become like a Jew. You need to be circumcised. You need to observe the law, is what they said. And the Galatians, they were buying into this message. They were buying into this, and they were accepting it. And Paul writes, and he says, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? And then he gets into talking about the law and the purpose of the law. But then it launches him into talking about how the law was like slave master to it for us. That the law isn't meant to make us earn our salvation. It's not meant to have us have a right standing with God. It's actually meant to show you your sin, to show you your inability. And so he calls it the yoke of the law. And so he talks about then that if we were slaves, think of what Christ has done. Christ has freed us from the work of the law. Why then are you going to run back to it? And so he brings up this point here, and he just talked about how a child who maybe is seeking an inheritance doesn't have everything right away until he grows up, until he gets it. And then he goes in to talk about Christ. So that leads us to the big idea for today, and it's because God sent his Son to the world, we as believers experience the greatest gift we could ever receive. So because God sent his Son into the world, we as believers experience the greatest gift that we can ever receive. And we're going to see this in 2 points today. Verse 4, we're going to see God's overall plan for sending Christ. What was his plan in sending Christ? And then we're going to see God's purpose for sending Christ. So let's consider the first point here. Look with me at verse 4 as we consider God's overall plan. So starting in verse 4, he says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law." This right here in short form is the Christmas message. This phrase literally translated fullness of time means when the time of fulfillment came. And so it means that God had this overall plan. He had a plan. He had a purpose in everything. He created the world for a reason, and he's orchestrating all things for a certain goal. The term fullness carries the idea of something coming to completion or to make something full. So think of if you're pouring a glass or something and you're waiting to it gets to the top. That's when it reaches the fullness. It's full. It's good. And Paul believed the idea of redemptive history is that of reaching a fullness. All of redemptive history is working to a goal. It's not by chance. Things just didn't happen and they're just randomly going on, and God didn't just randomly send his Son into the world. It's all been going by a plan, a purpose. He had an appointed time, a reason. We could translate the fullness of time as saying at just the right time or at the perfect time. Sometimes we say, oh man, that was perfect timing. Or, man, that was just the right time. Sometimes I like to, one of my favorite foods actually is steaks. I love to cook steak. But there's a time when it's ready, in my opinion. There's a time when maybe it's too late and it's burnt and it's dry. There's a time when it's not ready yet, when it comes too soon and it's maybe too rare. I prefer my steaks medium. Sometimes I've been having to order medium rare because the restaurants sometimes will cook it too much. So just to be on the safe side, I might order it that way. So that, in my opinion, there's a perfect time a steak needs to be cooked. And in a similar way, God creates the world and works all of human history with a goal, with a certain purpose in mind that has to take place before the appointed time, before the goal is reached. And so God is progressively carrying out all of redemptive history, all of human history, to a certain time and point. We could say as history unfolds, it's leading to somewhere. The Bible is not just a bunch of random stories put together in one book. It actually is written by one author, God, who uses numerous human authors. And so there's a storyline that we can trace throughout all of Scripture. We can say this is the ultimate story, the greatest story ever told. Except this isn't just a story, it's absolutely true. This isn't fiction. This isn't a fairy tale. Well, like all good stories, there's plots and characters, climax. Well, God tells this story in human history. And he says, when the fullness of time comes, this is the perfect time. This is the climax of all redemptive history. It's leading to a certain event, a purpose. Everything that the Old Testament pointed to and led to is to this point in time, the fullness of time, the perfect time. And there's a predetermined plan all the way from the very beginning, the whole reason why God created this world. It's going towards one goal. So God's design plan has reached its fulfillment, we could say. Well, what happens when the fullness of time comes? Look at what it says. God sent forth his Son. So at the fullness of time, at redemptive history, at the climax, at the desired goal, at the Father's predetermined plan, at the perfect time, he sent forth his Son into this world to save sinners. So the stage is set. Everything that has gone before is for this goal, is for this purpose. Well, we might think, well, how is the stage set? How did this happen? Why was this the perfect time for Christ to come? You might ask. Well, we want to consider the promises of Scripture. The promises of Scripture. We read quite a bit of them already. From the very beginning of human history, God's people have awaited a promised Messiah, one who would come. As we read in the Old Testament, we see promises from the beginning of redemptive history gradually unfolding, organically developing, we could say, to a goal, to a desired promised plan. So as history unfolds, we see this promise come out where? First, we read it, Genesis 3:15, right? God sends, or he promises to send, a seed of the woman who will crush the serpent's head. This is the first mention of the gospel, we could say. Then, as we continue through redemptive history, this promise is developing. It's growing. We're learning more and more about this promised one. Noah blessed Shem, and we learned that the line is going to continue through Shem. We learned that God would bless all the nations through the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And in Galatians 3:16, Paul actually tells us, he says, "Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring." It does not say "and to offsprings," referring to many, but "to offspring," referring to one, who is Christ. So he says this promise here was actually promising Christ is going to come through Abraham. In Genesis 49, Jacob prophesies that the promised Messiah would come from the line of Judah. And so it's just gradually, as it unfolds, we're learning more and more about this promised one. And so this had to happen before the fullness of time came. Israel becomes established as a nation, right? Israel becomes established as a nation, as a people that is set apart for God. And in that nation, we see the Ten Commandments come forth, the law, to show that, not that Israel could maintain and keep the law, but to show that they couldn't do it, that they needed someone to come in their place who would obey the law for them. So we learn a little bit more about what this promised one is going to do. We then see the Davidic line, the Davidic kingship. And God says that he will establish the seed of David, a descendant of David, to rule forever. So we learn he's going to be a king in the line of David that's going to rule forever. So as redemptive history unfolds, the promise is developing. It's growing. God's people, the promise is going to save God's people. And this is what the prophets talked about as well. Consider Isaiah. We read Isaiah 53. Talked about the suffering servant. Isaiah 52 as well. Promises a coming Savior who will redeem the people from their sins. We talk about it in Jeremiah. This promised one is going to usher in a new covenant. Not like the covenant made with the fathers in Israel in the wilderness, but a new covenant. And this is what Jesus came to do. This is what we're learning more and more about this promised one, this seed. And then what happens in Luke 23? Jesus actually tells them, hey, all the law, the Psalms, and the prophets are actually about me. It was all pointing to me. And then we learn a little bit more about this promised one. Romans 15:8-9 tells us, "For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God." So he goes, Jesus came in order to fulfill these promises. And then in 2 Corinthians 1:20, "For all the promises of God find their yes and amen in him." So when these things came to pass, when these things started happening at the perfect time, God sent forth his son. And not only there, remember the last prophet, John the Baptist, the last Old Testament prophet, he got to see everything that all these promises pointed to. He pointed to the Christ. He was the forerunner. In Matthew 3, we read John the Baptist saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The time has come." And he even quotes Isaiah. He says, "The voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his path." He says, "I'm this one. I'm the one who points to the Messiah. This is him. Get ready. The time is at hand." And then Jesus himself said in John 1:15, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe." And so Paul sees these events. He sees these coming out and says, at the proper time, God sent forth his son. Once these things were lined up, once these things happened, the promise has grown, it's developed, we know what the Messiah is going to be. At the proper time, Christ comes. History's right. Think about it too. It's not just the promises that happen, but the world was ready for this at the time. Consider Rome. They were in charge, right? They ruled over Israel at the time. If the plan was going to happen, it had to happen when a mode of execution was a cross. And so Rome was in control at the time. They had an execution at the time of the cross. During that time, Greek was the main language for it to be written, which is where we have our New Testament, mainly in Greek. Rome also had this road system where you've heard the saying, all roads lead to Rome. Well, that's because once the gospel was there, it could go out to the rest of the nations. And so everything was in place at the perfect time. God sent forth his son. Notice who does the sending here. It's God. God sent forth his son. God sends him. The world was ready. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." So God's the one doing the sending. It's all according to his plan. It also implies that there was already a son in place, right? If the father is going to give his son, the son doesn't come about when he's born a baby in a manger. The son was eternal, existent with the father. That's why we read in John 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him, not anything was made that was made." But then we read in John 1:14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." So at the perfect time, God sends forth his son. This is the Christmas message. God sends forth his son. But notice what it says next. "Born of a woman." Why does it say this? Well, consider what the prophet said. Isaiah 9:6, "For unto us a child is born, a son is given." That's why we read that. A son was not made at the birth. Notice right there, he was given. He already existed. To be born of a woman means he is like us. He was human like us. He became a man to experience all things like us. He was truly God and truly man. And he had to be like us if he was going to represent us, right? He had to be like us. Only a human could really pay for sins. Only a human could obey the law. And he came to save his people from their sins, right? That's why they called his name Jesus that we read. And the book of Hebrews tells us the blood of bulls and goats can never really take away sin. Those are just types and shadows pointing forward to the one who would, Jesus Christ. He came to take away sin. He had to be like us in order to take away sin. But not only that, he had to be like us in order to redeem us, to earn the righteousness required. We'll get into that here soon. So he fully experienced humanity like us. He went through the temptations we all go through. That's why he read that verse about him being a sympathetic high priest. He experienced all things like us. Yet, he never sinned. And so, notice it says born of woman. That was a promise, right? A seed of the woman. Notice it doesn't say woman and man. Well, why is that? Mary struggled with that. Mary wondered, how is this possible? Well, in Luke 1, verse 34, we read, and Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I'm a virgin? How is this going to happen? Verse 35, and the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child will be born, will be called Holy, Son of God. So, we have an amazing birth, an impossible birth outside of God acting. And this is what we celebrate. God became a man like one of us during Christmas time. This is what we remember. God with us, Emmanuel. This is the incarnation. And this is what was prophesied in Isaiah. A virgin will be with child. This happened according to God's plan. But see how the groundwork had to be laid forth in order that we understand. So at the perfect time, then God sent his son, born of a woman. And now look at what he says, born under the law. Born under the law. This is of huge importance here. Huge importance. Why is that? Well, not only did Jesus just die for our sins, he also lived for us. He lived for us. He came to obey the law and fulfill the law on our behalf. He did what the law required that we can't do. He was born as a Jew under the yoke of the law. And he kept it perfectly. He did what Israel couldn't do. He perfectly kept the law. Not only that, he did what we couldn't do. We all are also bound by the law. The law is written on our hearts. And in the Ten Commandments, it's codified. From the very beginning, it was this way. If you're made in the image of God, it implies you have the moral law of God. And so Adam also had the law of God. And so he had a law to keep. And this law becomes codified in the Ten Commandments. And Jesus comes and fulfills this, obeys the law, born under the law, as our substitute, as our representative. He is the true and better Adam. He is the true and better Israel. Because he represents them. He fulfills what they couldn't do. You're either represented by Adam and his federal headship, as Romans 5 talks about, or you're represented by Christ. By one act of sin, Adam ushered in death, right? But by one act of righteousness, which means one righteous life, Christ ushered in righteousness for all who are in him. And so we need someone to do this in our place. Why? Because God's standard is absolute perfection. His law says, do this and live. If you don't do this, then you don't live. If you don't obey, you earn the curse of the law. And so the problem with that is we're all sinners, as Romans 1 talks about. We're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. So we all have this problem. What's going to happen when we stand before a holy and righteous God? Well, we can't stand before a holy and righteous God in and of ourselves. We need someone who represents us, and that's Jesus Christ. The standard is perfection. And Jesus said, Matthew 5:17, do not think I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have come not to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Matthew 3:15, John the Baptist is struggling and he's like, what do you mean, Jesus? I'm going to baptize you. You're the Christ. And what does he say? Let it be so for now, thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus came to obey the law on your behalf. He's the only one who's ever done this and could ever done this because he's without sin. Parents, think about how cool would it have been to have a kid who never sins. Probably like even a sibling, you would think of, man, who did it this time? Well, I think we know it wasn't Jesus. So it wouldn't be a, think of James, his struggle. But anyways, he's the only one, parents, he's the only one who will ever do that. The only kid, he grew up, he was the only one who was a perfect, obedient kid. And he did that because he represents us at all stages of life. He represents us. He obeyed the law. Well, Galatians 3:10 says, all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. The wages of sin is death. So Jesus not only fulfills the law, but he also is born under the law to take the punishment of the law for sin breakers. He comes and takes the curse upon himself. That's which is deserved of lawbreakers. He willingly takes. And he goes to the cross. And he fulfills the demands of the law that God sets forth. He fulfills the righteous requirement. And he also pays the punishment. Jesus doesn't just die for you. God also demands absolute perfection. And he gives you that by his obedience. You get a perfect Savior when you believe in Jesus. But at the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. This is the Christmas message. This is what we see. Is when we see the nativity scene, this is what's taking place. God with us, but the cross is in the background. The cross is why he came. So we've seen the plan of God. Now let's briefly consider the purpose of God. Look with me at verse 5. Why did Jesus send his Son? What was the purpose? Verse 5, to redeem those who were under the law. John 3:17, for God did not send his Son in the world to condemn the law, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Or Titus 2:14, who gave himself to redeem us from all lawlessness, and to purify for himself a people of his own possession who are zealous for good works. So the Father, before time, had this plan. Well, he elected those to give to the Son, and he commissioned the Son, you go and redeem them. And the Son voluntarily went. This is God's overall purpose plan that we see, and it works itself out in redemptive history. And at the perfect time, God sent forth his Son. To redeem those under the law. We are all under the law as well. The standard remains, do this and live. It's then, how are you going to stand before God? Are you either in Christ or are going to be on your own merit? If it's on your own merit, you're going to fall short. God doesn't grade on a curve. He demands absolute perfection. But Jesus comes to redeem those who are under the law. This word for redeem means to buy back from the slave market, to secure by the price of a payment. It means to be bought back. And you could think of, let's say you need a loan, so you go to the pawn shop and you give them a watch. Well, if you want to redeem your watch, you want to get it back, you have to pay for it, what they gave you, plus a redemption price, an extra fee to get your watch back. You redeem it. And the Jews were very familiar with this, and we talked about this yesterday, because they knew the ultimate act of redemption, which was in the Exodus. They were redeemed from Egypt. Deuteronomy 7:8 says, but it's because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath he swore to your fathers that the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So that was the great act of redemption there. But that Exodus event points to a greater redemption that Christ does. Just as Exodus was required for a Passover lamb for the Jews to be able to leave and free, where blood had to be shed and put over the doorpost, In order to avoid the wrath of God, Christ's blood was shed to spare us, his people, from the wrath of God, to redeem us, leading to the new and greater Exodus for us. Jesus is our true and better spotless lamb. So Jesus redeemed us by his blood. Well, what did he do? He purchased back. What did he purchase us from? So this idea of redemption means we're in bondage, right? It means we're in bondage to something. Ephesians 2:1 says, you were dead in trespasses and sin. Romans 6:17, but thanks be to God, who you were once slaves of sin. Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So his life was the payment for our redemption. To be freed from sin, to be freed from the bondage. So those who were under the law, we're all under the law. As our Creator, as God is our Creator, he can give any law he sees fit. And because we're his creature. And he says, be holy for I am holy. Yet we all turn to our own way, Isaiah says. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. We're all under the law. We break his law. We're all slaves of sin in and of ourselves. But at the right time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law. That is us. Galatians 3:14, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. This is why he came at the perfect time, because he had to be executed in this way to fulfill the curse, really, to pay the punishment the law requires. 1 John 4:10, in this is love, not that we've loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So we don't get any glory from this. It's all what God has done. It's not us. Sinners are in desperate need of redemption. Have you been redeemed yet? Well, it gets a little bit better. We'll briefly consider this. He doesn't just redeem us, but it says, so that we might receive adoption as sons. So he comes, he sends his Son to redeem us, but also to give us sonship, to adopt us into his family. Adoption is this legal transaction that happens to bring someone into the family. Now, it's not, he doesn't just bring you in and treat you like some problem child. He doesn't treat you like a wet dog or something. Like, oh, we got to deal with this. No, you get all the rights and privileges as sons. And this may not strike a nerve with us yet. But in the Roman culture, sonship was crucial because that's who the inheritance went to, was the firstborn son. Women didn't get that. And so people would even adopt for the purpose of passing on their inheritance so it didn't go to the government. And so Paul's picking up on this Roman idea of adoption and says, look, you have been adopted as sons of God. Male and female, you are now sons of God. You have the full inheritance. You have claim to the full inheritance, not because you've earned it, but because Christ did, and you get to share in it. When you have faith in Christ, you become part of God's family. And you're a son, and you have all the rights and privileges of sonship. It's a legal term. Ephesians 1:5 talks a little bit about this. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. It's all according to his plan. This is the Christmas story. So as we look at the baby in the manger, as we consider that time, this is why he came. This is the reason the cross stands in the background, and that's where he must go. But we can marvel on the fact that God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Do you know God's Son? Jesus is the only way you can be saved from your sins. and give you the righteousness you need to go to heaven. Do you know this Son? Jesus said, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. He is the only way. And he is the reason we celebrate Christmas. God sent forth his Son when the fullness of time had come. It was the perfect time. Everything went according to his plan. And he's going to come again. He will come again. And right now he is patient. His patience is meant to lead you to repentance, to turn to him, to see the need for his righteousness, and to see the need for someone to die in your place. Because when he comes again, it's too late. The chance had run out. You can't say, oh man, now it's true? Okay, I believe. No, it's too late by then. He's going to come and he will usher in judgment. And as we saw in Psalm 2, it says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry. In other words, bow down while you can now. Because as we saw in Philippians, everyone will bow. Every knee will bow one day. It's just, will you bow willingly now while you can? So this is the Christmas message. This is why Jesus came. And he came at the perfect time, according to God's plan. It wasn't by chance. It wasn't plan B. It wasn't like, oh man, they messed up. Now I got to go somewhere else. No, this was the plan all the way, from beginning to end. And this is why we celebrate Christmas. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son. We thank you as we look through redemptive history, we can see that things were unfolding according to your plan in order to show us, as we read these things, we can be assured that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the promised one. We can read these things in the Old Testament and see, oh man, Jesus is going to be a king. He's going to be a prophet, a priest. And we see more and more about the promised seed. We thank you for that. We thank you that everyone is saved through Christ by faith. As the Old Testament saints looked forward to Christ through the promise. And now we, being on the other side of the cross, look back, knowing what has happened, knowing the story, knowing how it all connects. We thank you that we can look to Christ in faith as well and be saved. We pray if there is anyone here today who doesn't know you yet, we pray that you would help them see the need for you. We pray that you would open blind eyes, soften hard hearts. Today is the day of salvation. We thank you that it's your kindness that leads us to repentance. We pray that you would grant repentance to those who may not know you today. Help us today, Lord, as we seek to remember this time of Christmas. Help us not to get caught up in all the distractions, but to truly remember this time, when in the fullness of time, you sent forth your Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, so we might be called sons, adopted as sons. We thank you for that great truth. We thank you for Christ. In his name, amen.